All right. Thank you, Sherry. Quite a few announcements this morning, actually, so if you have your pen handy. So, reminder, there's no leaders meeting tomorrow for those that attend that. There's only one in March, and that's on the 11th. A reminder that next Sunday we're going to have daylight savings time. So, what happens if we don't set our clocks? We will be an hour late, correct? Yes, so it's important that we set our clocks forward. So from Children's Fellowship, the 5 to 7 age group, they've been making bookmarks for over the years, and they are really cool. They basically, like the categories of what they've drawn and made are God's love for man, creation, Christ, man's love for God and hope. And these bookmarks are going to be out on the credenza. And there's enough for everybody to have one. So after the meeting, go to the credenza and you can pick up a bookmark if you would like. And if you have any questions, you can talk to Don D. Holliday about that. our last announcement, and this is the one where I'm going to try not to mess it up. So Friday night at the study center. So this upcoming Friday is going to be session 4 of God's Word, Foundation for Life. All bookstore Friday events will begin at 7:30 unless announced otherwise. A second event, which will run concurrently with the class, will soon be announced. So that's for your preparation, but we don't have the date yet, just for your preparation. And it will involve participating with the Sunday Teachings Review Project. So listen for advance announcements that will give you time to obtain books that may pertain to these upcoming events. Sound good? Is that concise, Lorraine? All right. If you have any questions, you can ask Lorraine, if I wasn't clear enough. Let's sing one more song before our sister Katie Wolf comes and teaches us God's word this morning. Number 28, Glory to His Name.
Sean. Thanks, you guys. Good morning. Man, did you hear those manifestations this morning? That's what we're learning about. Can you believe that? Well, I can because we have the Spirit of God. Isn't that cool when that happens? I was sitting back there listening to each one like, wow, God really wants us to know this today. Have no other gods before Him. Huh. So, that's where we're getting into today. I'll have a little bit more of an introduction in a moment, but I do want to thank my brother Tom for inviting me up here to teach this morning. This is his position in the body of Christ in this church, and it is an honor and a privilege for him to ask me to do this, so I do want to thank him for that. And I also want to pray. So, Father, I thank you for this time in your word this morning. I thank you for enlightening our eyes and opening up our eyes to the truth that you want us to know. And that you want us to accept. Help our hearts to be humble to your word. And I thank you, Father, that your words are able to break rocks. And even the hardest heart you can crack into. So I thank you for those things and that you can do that for us this morning. and that we allow your words to be, to do what they're supposed to do. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at how Christ brought us to God. And this week we're going to be getting into how we can live this life experiencing the relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Last week we saw how when we believe on Jesus Christ, we're brought into his presence, into a relationship that was non-existent at one point and then now exists in a moment of time as soon as we believe. In a moment of time, when I believe, I'm brought out of a life of separation from him into a new life with him for all of eternity. So how do I live this life now with God as my Heavenly Father? We're going to start in Psalm 81. We're going to be looking in some of the Old Testament at first. And Psalm 81, and you, if you have a marker, go ahead and put a marker there because we will be flipping back to the psalm periodically throughout this teaching. The psalm is to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. It's a psalm where God is calling his people back to him, reminding them of his greatness, his great and mighty works that he's done for them, so that they would turn their hearts to him and allow him to be their God. We're going to be looking at this to learn about the nature of our God and also to learn from the mistakes of the people in the Old Testament. We are brought into a new relationship with Jesus Christ, or with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Heavenly Father now. We're looking at this psalm, and it's to this group of people, and he had a different relationship with them than he has with us today. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you're his child, he's your father. In the Old Testament, he worked with a specific group of people called the children of Israel, and they were his special people. And he didn't work with everybody else the same way he worked with this group of people. So we're going to start here in verse 5 of Psalm 81. It says, "For this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee in the water at the waters of Meribah, Selah." So this, the first few verses here that we just read are speaking about a time where he delivered his people out of the land of Egypt. It was a great monumental event, an event that he continually refers back to in the Old Testament as a standard of his deliverance, as a standard of his mighty strength and his mighty power for his people. It was with a great show of power that God delivered his people. We're not going to read it. You can look at it in Exodus. But God did miracle after miracle after miracle. He turned water into blood. He had plagues of flies, of locusts, of darkness, of hail. And the last one was the last few of diseases and death in order to get his people out of a really bad situation, one where they were oppressed and where they were burdened. And he proved to his people what kind of God he was. He showed to them that he was the Lord, Jehovah, the God who will become what they need him to become. You know, why did God have to show himself to his people at this point? Well, first of all, he did have to show a mighty arm to deliver his people. But he also had to teach them about him because they didn't know him very well at this point. They had been in Egypt for a few hundred years, and they were surrounded by the idolatry of the people, where there were gods for everything. And it affected them. So they didn't know him that well. And he had to show them who he was. They were living their lives, for the most part, separated from the true God in their hearts. And when they do finally cry out, he delivers them, and he begins to teach them about who he is and who he will be for them. He promises to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt and to take them to a different land, a land that flows with milk and honey, a good land, a land of abundance that he would provide for them. And so in Psalm 81, what this is saying he's reminding them of these things. Remember when you called to me in trouble, when you had burdens that you couldn't bear, and I delivered you? Remember when I did that for you? And then at the end of verse 7, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. And we're going to look at this record a little bit. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 16. So keep a marker if you remember in Psalm 81. Go to Exodus chapter 16. And this is before that time at Meribah. We're going to get kind of a lead-in as far as the context of that record. So in Exodus 16, verse 1, it says, "And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So at this time, it had been a few months. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat at flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us as a whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." God is so good. Would I do that for these guys? No. "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gathered daily." And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, "At even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, thou shalt, when then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?" And it goes on in that record. It's the record of manna, the bread from heaven. How many people was God feeding in the wilderness at this time? Like 10? No, like over a million people. That's a lot of people to have to feed. In wilderness, has anybody ever gone wilderness camping before? A few of you. There's a whole lot to eat. There's like McDonald's on the corner. No, there's no food. Well, unless you go like kill a rabbit or something like that, but there's no food. And there's a million people. And God promised to take them from Egypt to the land of promise. And, you know, first of all, they're not remembering his words, because obviously if God is going to bring you to the promised land, if he says, "I'm going to take you here," he's not going to kill you off along the way. So they're questioning his integrity. They're questioning his goodness in the words that he speaks. But he's showing them, man, it talks about in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3, that why he did this. And he led them through the wilderness for a few different reasons, but one of which was very important, which was that he wanted to teach them something. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if God says, "I'll take you to the promised land," he will do so. If he says, "I will provide for you along the way," he will do so. And, you know, from these records about what God did for the children of Israel, we see that God is able to do anything. nothing is impossible for him. He will accomplish his word. Like it says in Luke, when the angel speaks to Mary, you know, no word of God is without power. Let's go to Exodus 17. And in verse 1, we'll pick up the record here. So it's been a little while. They've been fed this way for a little while. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel," verse 1, "journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Wow, did God know that? Oh, no. Did he not know that there was not water for the people to drink? "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do with these people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, so that rod that he parted the Red Sea with, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Man, as I'm eating my bread that morning, is the Lord among us or not? I don't know. It's easy to like laugh at this, but we do these same things. Is the Lord among us or not? Is he real? Is he really going to provide? They had been experiencing God's daily provision, and they asked, Is God among us? We're not really sure. Their hearts were so hard. That's called a hard heart. That they didn't see the evidence of God in their hand as they were eating. They didn't consider the source of the miracle of the manna. And God tells Moses to hit the rock and water comes out. And then they get to see that as well. And God provides water for 1 million people plus cattle with water from a rock. Let's go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, we're going to remember this is God reminding his people of who he is, what he's done. Verse 7, Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. I'm going to read this out of the NASB. It says, Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me. Man, God's heart with that. If you would listen to me. Oh, if you would just listen to me. In verse 9, There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. What God's people were being admonished about was their idolatry. And God wanted them to turn from their idols to worship the true God. And it says here, you know, strange gods. That just means gods other than the true God, other than the one that they were supposed to love and supposed to worship. So we're going to talk a little bit about idolatry. And I will refer you to, if you want to look at this further, Josh Thomas did an amazing teaching on this called The Fountain of Living Waters last year. I think it was April. I didn't write down the number. But I would refer back to that. But we're going to get into this just a little bit to understand what idolatry is. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8. So keep a finger there still in Psalm 81. Jeremiah chapter 8. It says in verse 1, Jeremiah 8:1. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be done. be for dung upon the face of the earth. So this is to this is speaking about those who worship the sun and the moon and the sky. There's still people around doing that today. But it explains what this idolatry was like. It was what they loved, what they served, what they sought after, what they walked after, what they worshiped. Idolatry is loving, serving, worshiping, seeking, walking. You know, what consumes my thoughts? What consumes my heart? What are those motivations? And it's walking after something other than God. And it can be anything. Let's go to Ezekiel 14. A few books over. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them, at all of them? It says, these men have set up their idols in their heart. So what you're seeking after, what you're loving, what you're going after is a matter of the heart. And it's an idol that we have in our heart. In the Old Testament, you know, many times the gods that they would seek after, the gods of their culture, would be gods that they would see. Dagon, the fish god, they had, I think, Ashtaroth, they had Baal, all these other gods that the nations around them would seek after. That was normal to go to for your help, for your supply. To provide, to satisfy. And so if this is, but in this way, in this day and time, you know, things are a little bit different. We don't have the fish god that people worship. I mean, there's other idols and things that people do worship as far as a physical thing that's set up. But it's in this day and time, in this life, we still have a plethora of idols. And they are things that you don't necessarily see or feel or taste or touch. But it's definitely an idol of the heart. And so the question here is God on the throne of my heart or is something else? And like I said, it could be anything. Let's go to Isaiah 44. Because in talking about this and considering this, like we just laughed. We laughed at this when we read this, that record of the children of Israel, because it's so ridiculous, right? And like I said, we do similar things sometimes, don't we? Why would they do that? Because it's deceptive. Okay. Isaiah 44, verse 14. It says, well, we're picking this up in a section where it talks about a person forming a god, an idol. Okay. So it says, he hews him down cedars and takes the cypress and the oak, which he stretches or strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash and the rain nourishes it. Then shall it be made for a man to burn, for he will take thereof, warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it. He bakes bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down thereto. He burns part of thereof with the fire in the fire. And part thereof he eats flesh. He roasteth and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down to it, worships it, prays unto it, and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereunto an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? So it's speaking of this man, and he plants a seed, I think it says, right? He plants an ash, and the rain nourishes it. So how does it grow up? From God's provision. And then he takes it, and he cuts it down, and he uses some of it to bake some bread for himself, and he warms himself, and he says, aha, I've seen the fire, I'm providing for myself. And then he takes the rest of it, and he makes a god, and he falls down, and he worships it. I'm going to read 18 and 19, those verses out of the NIV. It says, they know nothing. So the person who does this, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? And then in verse 20, it says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? See, that's the thing. You know, we read these things and like, well, that's ridiculous, right? Well, it's because their hearts were deceived enough to the point where they couldn't even tell, wait, there's a lie in my right hand. They don't consider or see that they're trusting in lies, that they're putting their hope in lies, and they're blinded by that. You know, the devil is the god of this world. He is the ruler of the age, this age who rebels against God and the truth. And he puts out a bunch of lies for people to accept and to turn their hearts away from the truth, away from God and his son, so they trust in a lie. And this day and time is no different from theirs. We as a people, when we are born separated from God, we grasp, we reach for what we think will make us happy, what we think will fulfill us, what we think will provide for us. And the devil has set up the systems of this world to feed that, so that my heart is drawn further and further away from my God, and where I accept some lie that's in my hand. You know, whether that's a block of wood or whether that's a concept, an emotion, or fill in the blank, you know, whether it's worshiping relationships, family, husbands, wives, children, whether that's worshiping the power or driving up the corporate ladder or going up the corporate ladder, however they say it. Or the pleasures of this life, you know, sex, money, shopping, you name it. There's so many different things that are out there that I can try and reach for and grasp for to help myself feel fulfilled, or something that I think will help me. And it's a lie. It's no different from that guy who cut down the tree and used it to bake bread and then whittled out a statue to worship and said, this is now my God who I will worship. There's no difference between the two. And God says, have no other foreign gods among you. So we've looked at this a little bit, why this would happen, why he would tell the children of Israel this, why they would go down this path. And you know, as you know, the devil is the god of this world, and it talks about that in other places. You can look at that on your own. But the way in which he tries to draw our hearts away from God is done by way of temptations. And there's two big temptations that you see all throughout the Word of God that try to draw us or tempt us away from God. Number one, is God really big enough? Can he actually do what he promises to do? the book of Isaiah, this is all over the scriptures, but the book of Isaiah is a book that is really dedicated to God trying to call back his people. And there's other books, prophet books in particular, that do this, but Isaiah does in a very big way. God is fighting for their hearts so that they wouldn't be destroyed, so that they would come back to him. And we're going to read about a few of these. So in Isaiah 40, verse 18. It says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" So who are you going to compare to him? What is there that's around that's like him? "The workman melts a graven image, the goldsmith spreads it over with gold, casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot, and he seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." So it's saying the workman, so there's different types of idols at this time. You could pay a lot of money and get a nice, pretty gold one, or if you didn't have a lot of money, maybe get a tree that doesn't rot so that you could worship that wood that wouldn't rot so quickly. and he's like, "Are you going to compare me to that? You want to compare me to a block of wood or a golden statue, something that was made by human hands?" Where'd we leave off? Verse 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in." You know, man, are you going to compare me to a God that you made? You guys are like grasshoppers compared to me. I stretched out the curtain like a heaven, or the heavens like a curtain. What are you going to compare me to? Verse 23, "That brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To who then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" You know, are you going to compare me to a man that you worship? That blows away? That's like the grass of the field? Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high. Behold who hath created these things, and brings out their hosts by number. He calls them out by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. And he is beseeching them." Okay, you want to know what I'm like? I'm not like those other things. But lift up your eyes on high. Consider what I did. Consider what I created. He called out the names of the stars. He knows every single name of every single star. We don't even know how many there are. By the greatness of his might, and they're mighty. They're, you know, he's strong. Not one of them falls on your head. It's not like, uh-oh, the stars might fall down today. Nope, not one fails. Verse 27, "Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." You know, God doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. He's not like us. And there's no searching of his understanding. He knows everything. Who are you going to compare him to? He says, who's like me? Go to Isaiah 46. Again, this is said in a, we're going to pick this up in verse 9, but it's another section where it says, you know, God is like, who's like me? Who are you going to make equal to me? Who are you going to compare me? Verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet, or that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God does whatever he wants. Who else is like that? And whatever counsel, whatever desire he's set out to do, he actually accomplishes it fully. Man, what a God. He declares in his word, and it will be done. He is God, he has a will, and he does it. What confidence we can have in God, because he's not comparable to anything else out there. If there was a measure of power, strength, wisdom, ability, God would be off the charts. Like, there's no, you can't measure him. He is incomprehensible in the greatness of his being. There is nothing he is incapable of doing. There is nothing too hard for him or too impossible for him. He will perform his word. What he says he'll do, he'll do. So is God really big enough to do what he promises? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes, he is. And you know, the other temptation that's very common is that, well, that's great that God can do all these things, but does he actually really care about me? I understand and I get that he could care about you, but does he actually care about me? Let's go back and just remember here the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, they said, is God really here? Does he want us to die out here? That was that temptation. Does God actually care about us? He doesn't. He's just going to let us die out here. Us and our children and our livestock. In Deuteronomy 7:6, you can turn here or you can just listen. It says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people on the face of the earth. He chose to love them. And he had declared that to them, that they would be his special treasure, his special people, where he would be their Jehovah, the God who would become what they needed him to become. Did he prove that to them? Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And he's still that God today. He's the same God. And this is something else he says about himself. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. You know, you question whether or not God cares for you. I'm laughing because I think we all are tempted with this, okay? You know, if you're tempted with it, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing at myself because we are all tempted with the same things. Verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He is just looking and desiring to be good to somebody. Anybody, anybody, he's looking to be good to anybody. He's looking throughout the whole entire earth, searching for someone who will trust him so that he can be God to somebody, because that's what he desires. You know, so God, he wants to be what we need. He wants to take care of us. He wants to provide for us, to be our all in all. He desires to take care of people. So when that temptation, you know, the children of Israel had words to believe when it came to that temptation of, well, but does God really care enough to take care of me, of us, my children, my family? Yes. He gave them words to believe. And we have those words too, don't we? Let's go to Psalm 81 again. Verse 10. Actually, we'll start in verse 8 again. It says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, And that Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah, okay? So when you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, that is a name that God gives to himself for these people. Which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open it wide, that I might fill it. You know, there's two parts to this amazing statement that God makes. Number one, open your mouth wide. But then the other part is, I'll actually fill it. Like, he's not the one in question, okay? God is not the one at all in question. He desires to fill. He's seeking to bless, to help people, because he loves us. The question is, are you going to open up your mouth? And I will, you know, if God has to say, open your mouth wide, what were they doing? It was shut. They had their mouths closed. If you have your mouth closed to God, he cannot give you the things he desires to give you. He can't be the God that he desires to be. He never forces. You know, and you think about this. Think about some baby birds in a nest. You know, it's almost springtime. They'll be coming soon. Cheepy little birdies in a nest. And what do they do all day? Cheep, 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 cheep. And they're waiting for the mama bird to come and to fill them with something. Evil things? No, the food that they need, right? And so they have, when the mama bird comes, have you ever seen the baby birds? Emma, are their mouths closed? No, they're like, yeah! Who can have the widest mouth so that the mama can fill it? You know, they have their mouths open to their mom. And, you know, so this would be kind of like, imagine a little nest of some baby birds, and the mama bird comes, and it's ready, right? It's got a big juicy worm. I'm ready to feed my baby birds, and all the birdies' mouths are shut. Can they receive that big juicy worm? Nope. But then, you know, something flies by, let's say a butterfly, and they open their mouth to that. Are they going to get really filled by that butterfly? Mm-mm. How about, let's see what else flies around. How about a bumblebee? And they open their mouth to the bumblebee. Are they really going to get filled very well by that bumblebee? No. How about a snake? Are they going to get filled by that snake? No. In fact, that snake might actually eat them. Some of the things that they might open their mouths to would be really, really bad for them. That's foolish. That's ridiculous, right? That doesn't happen. Thankfully for those little baby birdies. But we don't need to be like foolish baby birdies. We don't need to be that ridiculous. Oh, man. God says, open up your mouth and I will fill it. You know, God desired at that time and also today to fill the mouths of his people and today his children. And what God desires is that you open up your mouth like a tiny crack, because God's not going to give you a whole lot. No, like open it wide. How much do we actually think God will fill? You know, depending on how much you think God will fill, that's how big your mouth will be open. So what is your expectation from your God? What is your expectation from your Father? Like, ooh, I'm going to get like the little bit trickle. Maybe I'll just get a little bit. I'm going to open it just a crack. He'll just give me some crumbs so that I can just make do and get by in life. No, that's not God's desire at all. You know, but we have these temptations sometimes where it's like, well, but it's just me in the body of Christ. God isn't really going to lead me. He's not really going to teach me like he says. He's not really going to work with me to teach me his voice. So I shut my mouth and I turn away from him and I turn to Google for wisdom or my own intellect to lead and guide me or the power of my own strength to prosper and provide for me. I rely on my credit card or my job for sustenance or the pleasures of this life to feel satisfied and loved and fulfilled. You opened your mouth to a snake, right? Do we not realize the lie that's in our hand? We shut our mouths because of the idols that we turn to, because we don't think that God is as big as he is or as good as he is to actually fill us. We don't believe he'll be the God and Father that he promises to be. But man, he's a fountain. We're going to go to this one, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for my people has committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God is a, what does it say? A living fountain, or a fountain of living waters. You know, a fountain is abundant. And it says it's of living waters. There's good things there. Do I want stale water or do I want a fountain of living waters? A fountain of living waters. You know, if you give me your cup that's been sitting there with like stale water for 6 days versus like a fountain of living waters, I want the fountain, right? We want that fountain. I have a quote from Spurgeon. It says, our cup is small and we blame the fountain. Oh, we got to remember what we're dealing with here. Who's the fountain? God, who is huge, who can do anything, and who loves you. We have God as our Father, a source of limitless grace and bounty. Open wide, expect. Don't seek idols, seek God. We're going to go back to Psalm 81. We're going to finish reading this. So verse 10 again, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Man, do you see the heart of God in that situation? That they walked away, they turned away, and he knew what they were going toward wasn't good, and that he had only goodness for them, and they were rejecting it. His heart, oh, that they would just turn to me and walk in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. You know, not just water, honey, something that's rich, something that's, water versus honey. Does that communicate? Honey from a rock. That's what God's capable of for his people. And so it's very sad, you know, their outcome with this, because the bottom line is they refused him. And they turned away from the fountain of living waters to the dead idols of this world. So, they rejected God's words. They didn't consider the truth of him, even when it was right before their eyes, like that example of manna in the wilderness or the water from the rock. The truth and knowledge of their God didn't penetrate their deceived hearts. They didn't really know or remember the unmatched God who was among them, his unmatched power, love, care, ability. Idolatry is an issue of the heart, like we talked about. It's an issue that goes way down deep. It's a problem that we all inherited, right? Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Toward the end of the Bible. 1 Peter 1, 18, we went here last week. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed from corruptible things as silver and gold, and from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The King James is not as clear as other translations are, so the newer ones talk about how you were not redeemed, or that... For you know that you were redeemed from the empty way of life inherited from your fathers. The empty way of life is a life that we inherited from our fathers, and it goes back to Adam. It's a life of one that's separated, where we're separated from God. It's an empty way of life. It's a life separated from God that results in us doing what we talked about earlier, groping around in darkness, hoping to find something that satisfies me, fulfills me, provides for me. It's a life that at the root of it was filled with unrighteousness and sin. It stemmed from a problem of the heart, a corrupt heart that would run from God and rebel against him. But praise God, you know, we looked at this last week. He saved us from this situation. Because you read these things in the Old Testament, and it's like, oh my gosh, I don't want to do that, but I might see this in my life. I might see this in my heart. I might recognize areas where I am turning to a lie instead of my God who is so, so good. And the thing is that he fixed the problem. He saved us, and it was motivated by his great love. We're going to read this again. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or that empty way of life inherited from your fathers." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're redeemed from that life. Praise God, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We have been redeemed from that empty way of life of chasing after things that are not God. We are redeemed from a way of life that is separated from God. And now we are with him. And it says that we've had our souls purified by in obeying the truth. That when I believed on Jesus Christ, I'm a big hot mess without Jesus Christ, and so are you. He had to fix a problem that was really way far down deep inside of me. He had to purify me fully to be in his presence. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross, and because of his death and his resurrection, I received a purification in me. I received holiness in me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's holy. And it's in you if you've believed on Jesus Christ. I received holiness from God by the Holy Spirit he gave me. And he didn't pour it out just like a little trickle or a little teensy bit to you and a little teensy bit to you. It says it's abundant through Jesus Christ our Savior. So now you're holy. Me holy? Yeah, you holy. You're holy. That's what God says. And not just in name, not just on pages in a book, but in truth. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Man, this is good news. This is, gospel is so good. This is such good news. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, when I was before Jesus Christ, all I could do was produce sin and death. It was like a law. You know, what comes up must come down. Katie walks out of the door, she sins. You know, that's the way life is. That's the way life was. But Jesus Christ made me free from that because of the Spirit of life he gave me. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law. This verse, we've talked about this many, many times in this fellowship, but that phrase, the righteousness of the law, it actually is better translated the righteous requirement of the law. It's a different Greek word than the other one for righteousness. So I'm going to read this out of the NIV. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We have been given a Spirit that enables us to do the will of God fully. Not automatically. Nothing's automatic. But by the Spirit I've been given, I can fully do God's will. And as I walk in that Spirit, that righteous requirement of the law will be met in me. That is amazing. So that righteous requirement, you remember the Ten Commandments? Yeah? What was like the first one? Mumble, mumble, mumble. Say it louder. Love the Lord thy God. Yeah, he says, I'm the Lord thy God who brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Love me, is what he said. Wow, so I can even do that one? Yeah, I can do that one. That's exciting. But it's by that Spirit that he's given me, you know. The hard heart that would constantly turn away from God, turn away from God, turn away from God. That's my flesh. He's given me something that's pure, that's righteous, that's holy. If I walk in that, you know, I'm going to fulfill his law without even trying. That's just what happens when I walk by that Spirit. What a God and Father we have. What love that motivated his plan to have us eternally. That once I believe on Jesus Christ, I am his for all of eternity, and nothing can undo that salvation. But in addition to that, in this salvation, our Father gave us a Spirit that enables us, that frees us from being like the children of Israel. Sometimes we think about ourselves in that way, where it's like, well, here I go again. Here I go. You know, this thing that seems to have a grip on my life and my heart, God has actually freed you from that. But it's not by anything other than the power and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. That was a powerful work. And now we have been given his Holy Spirit that gives me the ability to live in a way that pleases him. Where I won't turn, if I walk by that Spirit, I'm not going to go after those gods. He's given me something that enables me to live for him. What a good God. What a good God. And you know, it's not automatic. It's by my choice, but I'm enabled to live according to that Spirit by keeping spiritual thoughts in my mind, by choosing God's words instead of the thoughts of the old nature that I had. You know, we have been fully redeemed from the separation we had in Adam. We have been brought into the presence of God. He has given his Spirit that allows us to walk with him and obey him. How beautiful the life we've received from our Father. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That word blindness is a word for a callousness, so the callousness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former way that we lived in the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I don't have to follow those deceitful lusts anymore. I am free from those. But I have to choose to put it off. You know, just like I put on my sweater this morning and I'm going to probably take it off later at some point, I can put off that. Okay? And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What I've been made, what I've been given, is something God created in me, in you, righteousness and true holiness. And it's my choice to just put that on. Boy, that's too easy. I know. It is. That's it. I mean, that's what we have now. Because the power of Christ getting rid of the power of sin in our lives, he took care of that on the cross. And now I've been given a new life, a new ability inside of me, the Spirit, where I can choose to put off those old things. And I can choose to walk in the new life I've been given in Jesus Christ. Not automatic, but my choice. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says, be not conformed to this world. The NIV says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You know, don't be shaped by its mold. What the world promotes is a life separated from God. It promotes the god of sex, the god of money, the god of shopping and stuff, the god of power, relationships, education, knowledge, self. The list goes on and on, right? Don't be conformed to that pattern that the devil set up. Those lusts that we previously went after. That is a pattern of life that is one who's separated from God. But is that who we are now? No, we've been redeemed from that life. Praise God. God says I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I can choose to believe what God says about me, and then I'm changed into something different. That word transformation, I know it's been talked about a lot, like the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. They're two completely different things. Me, my old self, I was an idolater, and so are you. In Christ, in this new nature I've been given, I can walk like Christ. I can be transformed if I renew my mind back to what God says, and if I also choose not to be conformed to the pattern that this life has. That I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he wants me to prove that. He wants you to live it. He doesn't want you to just read words on a page. He wants us to live out the life, the beautiful life he's given us in Jesus Christ. The wonderful relationship that we now have with him. God says, I'll work in you. He says, I'll talk with you. I'll teach you how to receive from my spirit that I gave you. I'll enlighten your eyes. And yeah, all that, the physical things of this life, I've got that too. He is the God who can do anything. So can he work in you? Yep. Can he teach you? Yes. Let's not turn away from him to the lesser things of this world, but expect our God to be the Father that he declares to be in his word. Expect him to work in me in all aspects of my Christian life and walk. And you know, we're just going to, last couple minutes, we're just going to look at a few things that can help me. Because I need help to do this. Because I was used to a certain way of life, and now all of a sudden God says, oh, now you're mine. Now this is the way of this life with me, this real life where I get to walk hand in hand with you. I need to be trained. I need to be taught because I'm going to be used to going this way, separated from God. And God's like, no, 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 you're not separated anymore. You got it. This is the way of life now. Let me teach you. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn baby or newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we want to grow in our relationship with God and of the life that he's called us to, a life with him, a life of glory and a full life, I need to be taught. And I can desire that sincere milk of the word. This is where I'm going to receive my sustenance. This is where I will grow. It is by these words that are going to teach me what it is to be his child and what he has given me fully. So that we can receive, you know, he wants us to receive the truth of who he is. He wants us to grow. He wants our eyes to be enlightened and not blind and calloused, right? So I can go to his word. And you know, the other thing that I can do too is I can ask him to help me. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We have one who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is tempted in every single way that we are, yet without sin. We will never be turned away from God's throne. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we might find mercy and grace. So we won't get what we deserve there, will we? Nope, not one bit. He'll give us grace and he'll give us mercy. If I'm stuck in something or I feel like I'm stuck in something, the idolatry of this life, I can ask him for help. You know, this is in the context of Israel's unbelief. You mean I can talk to God when I'm not believing his word? We really should talk to God when we're not believing his word. We should talk to God all the time because we're brought into this relationship. But yeah, I can tell him all the things that I don't believe. I can tell him all of my struggles, all of my temptations, and he will never turn away from me. And he'll give me grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. Wow. He loves me. And he's going to help get me to the place where I will accept his goodness. If I am entangled with idols in my heart and I need help seeing God bigger, I need help loving him or forsaking the things of this life and understanding that he is so, so, so much better, but I just don't see it yet, he'll help me. He wants to be everything for me. So I can go to his word, I can go to him in prayer, and you know, I can also go to a brother or sister in Christ too. Because he's equipped each one of us to be able to help one another, to help each other to grow up into his son, Jesus Christ. And today we happen to be surrounded by people who have Holy Spirit, who are in this body of Christ, and we can help each other, which I would encourage us to do. You know, first and foremost, going to God, but maybe I need to do that with a brother or sister, or maybe I need to talk to them about something that I just, it's a wall and I just can't break through it. And we can get help. We don't need to shut our mouths to God's goodness and grace in our lives. We don't need to pretend that, oh, I've got it together, or this thing doesn't really exist. No, if it's there, it exists, and you deal with it. And God can help you, because he's able to do that. Remember how big he is? Is anything in your heart, any sin in your heart, bigger than your God? No, absolutely not. We can expect him to be the God and Father he declares to be in his word. We can open our mouths wide to the one who has freely given us his son, right? Let's close in Romans chapter 8. We went here last week as well. We'll start in verse 31. Romans 8:31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He is not withholding from us." He wants us to receive the life that he has so freely given in his son, Jesus Christ. He is our God. He's supposed to be the one who provides what we need, who walks with us, who helps us, and be the one who he declares he will be, which is to work in us too, to do his magnificent purposes in this life. You know, we can turn away from the gods this world offers and accept him, the one who loves us and is worthy of our worship and worthy of our hearts. We can turn to the God who is so much better. Sean?
All right. We're going to close with "I Need Thee Every Hour," number 57. Number 57.
I need thee every hour.
bless you all.